So we come to God's word and to the sermon. Let's pray. Father God, we commit this time of reading and preaching your word into your hands. We ask that your Holy Spirit would take the words about you, the words about Jesus, and would bury them, plant them deep in every one of our hearts. And may the words that I speak and the reflection of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thanks. The world is full of superheroes. Superheroes are everywhere. You will find superheroes in YouTube videos that I'm sure the kids all watch. They're already squinting up their face. They can tell who this is. You'll find them on Netflix and on Amazon. All of the films, all of the programs. You'll find superheroes and cereal packets. And you'll find them on top Trump's cards and everything else. They're in playgrounds. They're in homes. They're all over the place. Heroes, superheroes are everywhere. And they're not just all around us, but they're in the Bible as well. Heroes all over the place. Heroes capable of super strength. Heroes capable of great bravery in the face of danger. Heroes who are willing to stand up for what's right when it looks like no one else is going to. And there is one ultimate hero in the Bible, one who rescues not just the damsel in distress, not just the school bus that's going over a bridge. He rescues everybody who puts their trust in him. And I hope that we're going to see, especially the kids, that there is no rescuer in films or in comics or anywhere else in the world quite as great as Jesus is. He is the hero, I hope, of every one of our stories. But nowhere will you find heroes more so than in the book of Judges. And that is what we want to turn our attention to first of all today, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is full of judges or heroes, whatever you want to call them. And our question has to be, why did people in the Bible need heroes in the first place? Why did they need judges? What are they there for? And what did they do? Did they do right? Did they do wrong? What kind of heroes do we have in the book of Judges? Well, before we jump straight into the story of Judges, there are a few things that we have to avoid. And there are things that I confess I would quite easily do. And I'm sure that we've all perhaps done it at times in the past with the book of Judges. We can fall off headlong off the misreading cliff. It's a very dangerous cliff, and if you're blindfolded, you will indeed go off the edge of it. We need to read Judges properly. That means that we don't look at the book of Judges, turn it up and say, well, this is all just moral tales. Somebody did that and it was right, so you do that. Somebody else did wrong and that's wrong, so don't do that. It's not quite as simple as that. There's a bigger story behind it all. It's also not just one big failure. Those of us who've read the book of Judges from start to finish might turn the page and get into the next book and think, my goodness, that was just one big mistake to the next. What a mess. But in the middle of all that mess, in the middle of all that tragedy in the book, there are still some things that God does do. He still rescues people, even though they really, really don't deserve it. And he still ultimately has a promise hidden away in the story, which we're going to find by the end of our sermon this morning. So it's not just one big failure. We shouldn't also look at the judges and say, well, they're a bad idea. They're equipped by God, they're helped by God, inspired by God's Spirit. And they still do some horrendous things, as we're going to see. But that's not because The concept of judges is a bad one. It's not that God got the wrong idea when he had judges. It's ultimately, as we're going to see, that the problem was not just in the people the judges came to rescue. The problem was in the judges as people as well. Where does God's true solution really come from? So not a moral failure, not just one big mistake. And the judges are not simply a bad idea. We get rid of those things. We start to say, okay, what is judges all about? What is it all about? Why do we need them? Well, let's get into the story. The story is about the people of Israel, the children of Israel, whatever you want to call them. And the big question at the start of the book is Israel going to be a holy people? Is Israel going to be a holy people? There is so much expectation riding on the book of Judges, because we've just had Joshua. And before we had the book of Joshua, we had the books of the early history of Israel. And amazing things happened with them. They were rescued out of Egypt. They became the first, if you like, mass of asylum seekers. And they emigrated out of Egypt. But it wasn't just a dangerous boat crossing over the Mediterranean where they perished. It was amazing. They were rescued every single step of the way. And they could be bad-tempered, and they could be badly behaved, and God still put up with them, and he still rescued them, and then he gave them laws, and he says, here's how I want you to behave. Here's how I want you to live. Here are the things that I love. And he says, I look around, and Egypt, they weren't doing what I wanted. And there are these people away up north of them, and they're not doing what I want. In fact, they're terrible, terrible people. Israel, you do what I want, and I will use you to bring order and peace and love and safety to the world. You will be a shining light to the people around you of what I can do if people follow me. I need you to be a holy people. That's what it means. Different to everybody else. And only like one person, God. Be like me. Don't be like everybody else. That is the reason I need to get rid of them all, God says. Because they are so unlike me. They're so bad. Are they going to do that though? Well, the story starts off and, you know, it's not too bad. Judah succeeds. Judah is one of the 12 tribes. There were these huge families in the people of Israel, 12 of them. And one of them, Judah, they were brave and they trusted the Lord. And the Lord, we're told, was with Judah. What a wonderful thing. They were close, just like the kids now know. They're starting to become something of shinty professionals. And they know, don't they, that the safest place to be around God is as close to him as you can get. Well, that's what Judah did. They said, we need to get as close to God as we can. So they trusted him. They prayed to him for help. They said, you've given us a big job to do in life. Help us to do it. The Lord was with Judah. That's in chapter 1. That's right near the beginning. Does it just go up and up and up like that? Well, you can see from the shape of the PowerPoint that there's not actually much room to go any further up. And indeed, that is not what happens. Things start to take a bit of a downward slide. And a whole load of other big families amongst God's people, they did not drive the people out. They were supposed to say, all these other people that are living in this country, they've been so terrible that we need to be God's police and we need to push them out of the land and effectively put them in prison because of their bad behavior and the things that they've done. And not only did all those nations disobey God, but we're starting to see warning lights going off. Israel is starting to disobey God too. And not only does that happen, but as you and I know so well, once one generation starts to go away from God, and those of you who are older have certainly experienced that all across the country, haven't you? More and more people stop believing in God, stop following Jesus, stop sticking to the gospel. And all over the place, people who might attend church don't really have trust in Jesus in their hearts. Not really putting him first. And the slide goes from, well, I'm just turning up to church because it's the right thing to do, to not going at all. And then eventually the next generation, you look at people my age and you think, my goodness, what's happened? They've just gone off the cliff completely. And that is what's happened. That's what happened 3,500 years ago. And that's what's happening in 2018 as well. This slide and slide, and eventually a generation comes along who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done. How sad. Just a couple of generations ago, God was rescuing people. God was taking them through a sea just to make them safe. There was fire and cloud and smoke on the top of Mount Sinai, and he was speaking to them. Moses was performing miracles. What an exciting time to live. And then along comes this generation. And all it needed to get to that point was not to believe in God. That's all it took. Just stop trusting in God. And they just ran out of steam completely. Don't know if many of you have driven down the A9 recently from Inverness. But if you're in Inverness, to go south, you've got to go up. Inverness is right down by the sea. And to go south down the A9, there's this big, long climb up and up and out of the hill. And we were going along the A9 once, and this boy racer in this wee black sporty car went shooting past us, far faster than we were going, overtaking us and disappearing away up the road. And then the road started to climb, and as the road was climbing, I thought, that's strange. I'm sure I've seen that car somewhere before. And slowly we overtook this car, which was really fast when it was on the flat, and just ran out of steam as it was going up the hill. And it's almost like that with the people of Israel. When things were going easy for them, well, things were fine. But then the trials start to set in, and they had no faith in the tank. They had no power in their engine of faith. And they just ran out of steam, and this car didn't. But they start just to go backwards, and they go downhill. What's the answer to all of this? This is all happening at the very beginning of the story of Judges. The question, is Israel a holy people? Well, I think you can agree from reading this story. No. They're just a people. They're not holy. They don't look like God. In fact, who do they look like? They look like the Canaanites. They look like the people they were supposed to drive out. And now, you can't see a difference between them. How tragic. How tragic when somebody says to people in the church, well, I don't want anything to do with the church because, honestly, don't see any difference between them and all the people who are outside not going to church. How sad when it gets to that. How sad when we don't look like God and we look differently to everybody else and like God. How sad when that's not the case and there's just no difference. Why would anybody want to come and be part of the church if there's not something sparklingly different about people who are living their lives for Jesus? What a challenge. They failed. They were just like the Canaanites. And who were the Canaanites? They were people who were under God's judgment. They were supposed to be driven out of the land because of their behavior. God says, I can't tell the difference between you and the Canaanites anymore. And so what happens? We read it in Judges chapter 2. God didn't rescue them anymore. In fact, other people came in as God's police and started driving the Israelites out. And the one difference is God takes pity on the people of Israel because he had promised them something. If God hadn't promised Israel something, they'd have been out of there quick as a flash, just like the rest of the Canaanites. But God had made a promise, and he sticks to his promise. Not only does he have a promise, but he's got a solution. And his solution is send in the heroes, send in the judges. We start to read, God raised up a judge, and while the judge was alive, God was with him or with her and helped them to rescue the people of Israel from all these people who were coming in and attacking. God had made a promise. But when you and I think of a judge, we're probably more likely to think of something like this, a courtroom, somebody with a strange wig and a hammer banging it on the table. That's what we think of when we think of a judge, isn't it? Well, that is only a very, very small part of what a judge was. It was really about this, setting people free. The judge would come with their shield and their axe and their sword and whatever else, and would rescue the people of Israel and give them the peace and the freedom that they needed to start walking in God's ways again. Sadly, though, we're going to find out that things in the garden were not all that rosy. Along come the heroes, the judges, and what happens? Well, you've got three main heroes in the book of Judges. Three main heroes. And they go from being okay with Gideon up in the top corner there with his torch and with his horn and everything else, to pretty bad with Jephthah, to, well, the worst with Samson. We start off with Gideon. And, you know, Gideon trusts in the face of danger. Gideon trusts God. Eventually, there's a lot of doubting going on, but eventually he comes around to trust God. And he relies on God to save the day. And God uses him as the hero who rescues Israel, and then there's peace for all the people. And he wins the day. But things don't stay like that. And eventually, he shows, actually, he can be a coward. He can have a really nasty turn of temper. And he ends up killing a lot of his own brothers and sisters because he had a grudge against them. He becomes very violent, becomes very cowardly, and then eventually, to make matters worse, he sets up an idol, just like we were reading about in that book earlier on. The judges had to come because people were making idols and worshipping them instead of God. And what does Gideon do? He sets up an idol too. He's part of the problem now. And this downward spiral starts until eventually they're in such a mess they need somebody else to rescue them. And away up in the northeast of the country, there's this man Jephthah. And Jephthah's a bit of a thug, basically. He'd been kicked out of his own family, and he's roaming around with a bunch of adventurers, getting up to all sorts. And eventually they call him in and they say, "We need you to rescue us." And he says, "Okay, I'll do it." You don't read too much about God. God's starting to slide out of the picture a bit. But he's willing to rescue. He's willing to be a hero. He's there and he's ready to go. And he does. He does rescue them. But then things change again. Sadly, he's ignorant of God. And he ends up committing the most terrible crime. A crime which the Canaanites had been doing with their own families. It was one of the main reasons God wanted them out of the country. And Jephthah starts doing it. Do you see what's happening? The judges are becoming like the Canaanites as well. Who can possibly rescue? Well, you get to Samson. Is he going to be the answer? After all, Samson's got super strength. Samson is practically the Hulk. And he comes in just smashing everything up, basically. There's even a story that the kids might remember of when he's trapped in a city and they lock the door so that he can't get out. And he picks the doors up and he walks away with them. You really couldn't keep this man contained. But you also couldn't contain him morally as well. And he does not care about God at all. And he becomes an arrogant and a violent man. And his days end in mass murder of Philistines. And yes, some Israelites were rescued, but it's becoming a messy life, isn't it? It's becoming a really tragic scene. And we have to ask, what is going on here? Well, the Israelites were going from bad to worse. The judges are going from bad to worse. What is behind all this? Well, there's where the brilliant Judges writer starts to come in with a clue. Because he says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. No king, no leader, no ruler. Everyone was doing whatever they wanted. And you see these people increasingly doing just whatever they want. No king. But in that, it's bad, but it's also a promise. There's something positive in Judges as well. It's not one bad thing from beginning to end. We need a king. And so they ask for one, and, well, cue the book of Acts. Because along comes Acts, and Paul says, let me tell you about the history of our people. He says, you know it, but I'm going to give you a refresher course in the history. He says, we had judges, and we had Samuel, and he was the greatest judge. And then we had Saul, and then God got rid of Saul because he was terrible. And then we got David. And David, well, more or less, he was a great guy. He was a great king. And he rescued us all over the place. He was a real hero. In fact, all the other kings who came after him were compared to David, the greatest hero, about how great they might be. But things started to go from bad to worse with them as well. And this downward slide continued through all the kings until, hey, no difference between Israel and anybody else. And God has to send them into exile. And from that point on, all the people just went from bad to worse too. And then along comes Jesus. And to show just how bad people can be, Jesus comes along. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? No. Did Jesus ever say a nasty thing to anybody? No. Was Jesus a hero who just abused his power and used it to bully other people? No. Nobody was humble like him. Nobody was kind like him. And yet, God comes along and he says, we need a solution, and it's going to be Jesus. And Jesus is crucified. Jesus is killed in the most horrible way they can think of, because the problem was not the idea of having rescuers and heroes. The problem was that the heroes were just part of the problem. And I'm sure the kids here have their own favourite superheroes, and they've got their flaws. And sometimes they've got terrible flaws. And some of them can be very selfish. And some of them can be very arrogant. And some of them can be really cruel at times. They are not the greatest heroes that we can rely on. And you know that is where kids of all ages now have superheroes all over the place. And yet have never been more cynical about getting rescued. I was at a camp just this past week, the Sky Shinty camp, which is why I've still got my stick with me and bruises to prove it. And we had an excellent camp. Some great Shinty training was going on, and we were teaching the kids from the Bible and everything else. And yet, it is so hard to get kids even to believe that there could be news as good as this, that Jesus comes along as the best king, as the best judge, as the real hero of their story. And the question is, are you going to make Jesus the hero of your own story? Because he came along and he did what no superhero could do. He did what no judge in the Old Testament could do. He forgave people their sins. He released people from the thing that meant that every hero was going to be a fallen hero. Every hero, try as they might, we're going to fail every time. In our stories, in the Old Testament story, everywhere. Every hero fails because they're fallen heroes. Jesus was not a fallen hero. Jesus was a rescuer who said, there's one big problem you've got. There's one reason nobody can save the day, and it's sin. But Jesus says, I can save the day. I'm going to deal with sin forever. And the very thing that keeps you and me so far away from God, he gets rid of it. And then he brings us close to God. And the closer we are to him, the further we are from harm. Make Jesus the hero of your own story. And make him such a hero that your kids and your grandkids, who love the superheroes but don't really believe in any of them, give them something to believe in. Give them Jesus to believe in, as somebody who can rescue them and give them a bright hope and future. Do that for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at your perseverance. All the way through the mess that we had made, trying to rescue in our own strength without trusting in you, you have persevered and kept going, kept sticking to your promise. And finally, you have sent Jesus, who is the hero that we never deserved, but the hero that we really needed. And he has done what no hero could ever do. He has forgiven us for our sins. And we thank you for that. We put our trust in you now, every one of us. We don't hold on to our own sins, trying to be our own hero and deal with them in our own way. We give them over to you and say, please help. Please rescue me. Inspire us and equip us with your grace and your power and your bravery to preach that wonderful gospel of the hero Jesus to our children and to our grandchildren, so that they give up on an empty hope and they put their trust in a God who can give them real hope and a real future and a real hero. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in Psalm 67 as we finish our service this morning. And it's going to be in the Scottish Psalter. It's the first version of it. And this psalm is all about God, asking God to come and be a rescuer, to come and be a hero, and to rescue not just a few people, but to rescue people all over the world. This is a wonderful picture, and this is just what we need as Christians. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let's stand if we can and sing to God's praise.
Lord, bless and pity us.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.